month from last week, and I had one of these machines on, and it kept popping off. It was the most frustrating thing. I was preaching, and the thing would just pop off. Microphone, everything, fall on the floor. I retrieved it about three times, and after about the fourth time, I took it and threw it in the congregation. Oh, my. We can't get along without this technology. I'm going to speak tonight on a serious subject. I have some lessons for some you young people who know how to dance. That's the title of my message. Lessons for young people who know how to dance. Look, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. This is the 12 apostles that have been commissioned by Christ. They're going out and they're working all of these marvelous signs. The word is getting around. It comes back to Herod, and Herod is haunted by the report of these signs. Why is he haunted by them? Because of his crime. Because of his guilt. And King Herod, in verse 14, heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. That's a religious concept. That's a true Bible doctrine, the resurrection of the dead. Here, Herod is familiar and believes in the resurrection from the dead. He believes that God has raised John the Baptist from the dead, and he's terrorized by that prospect. And therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Now we're fixing to go back and find why he is so terrorized and upset and grieved and fearful about the prospects of John being raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Not his wife, but his brother's, Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him. She had a bone to pick with him. She was angry. She was unforgiving. She was relentless. She was vindictive. She was spiteful. She had anger in her heart. And you know what Jesus said about anger in Matthew 5:22? He said, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger," and basically in danger of hellfire. Herodias, I hate to tell you this, darling, but you're in danger of hellfire with this attitude of anger. She had a quarrel against him. And in her case, she's going to be able to act out the murder. Anger, Jesus taught, in the heart, malice and unforgiveness And this spiteful attitude toward another human being is the same as murder, and if it was allowed to under the proper lack of restraints, it will accumulate in murder. And so in her case, the Lord is going to allow her anger to come to fruition. So Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Why couldn't she kill him? Because Herod was protecting him. And it's interesting here. Listen to what the scripture says here concerning Herod's protection of John. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man. Here's another thing. He is familiar with the difference between being saved and lost, being right with God and not right with God. Herod knows the difference. And he knows that John is a just man. He's a holy man. He is a believer. He's justified by God. He knows that he's a holy man. And observed him. He's watched his life. He's looked at him. You see, he's had him in prison for a year and a half. And the main reason why he's keeping him in prison is not to please his wife. His wife would that John was running the streets so she could have him assassinated. But the fact that he keeps John in prison is in his for his own protection from his wife. Her anger, her bitterness. So the scripture tells us that he observed him. He had all of his time to look at him and really go over John's life with a fine-tooth comb. And the scripture says, and when he heard him, he did many things. I'll have more to say about that in a moment, but he heard him gladly. Can you imagine? And by the way, this Herod, let me explain, this Herod is Herod Antipas, who is the son of Herod the Great. You remember that fellow that murdered all the children in Bethlehem? This is his son. And the scripture says that he did many things as a direct result of John's preaching. He did many things. John's preaching moved him into action. John's preaching moved him to do many, many things that were positive. Was he saved? No. As we will see. But he knew the difference. He heard the truth. And he heard it gladly. Verse 21. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. These are the big shots and the politicians and the mayors of the towns of Galilee. So on Herod's birthday, big barbecue at the palace. All the important shakers and movers are there. They're gathered and they're ready for a performance. Verse 22. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. Honey, you please me. You name it, you got it. And he swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. Money, jewels, an estate on the shores of Galilee,
Baby doll, don't you know that it's in my power? To give you whatever you want.
And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in immediately, straightway, with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake, because he had already swore to her, he made a public vow. All of the cronies were there and heard him boasting. And so therefore, bowing to the peer pressure, though he was sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother, sick. How sick can you get? How depraved and bitter, full of vengeance, full of hatred. And all of this which Herodias has acted out in her daughter expresses the deep desire of heart. She doesn't like John, but more than that, she doesn't like the message. More than that, the message contains the law of God. She doesn't like the law of God. In short, she had this murderous act perpetrated because she hated God. The trail leads from her bitter heart directly to Almighty God. And she is saying in the execution of John, if I had my way, I would pull God off the throne and have Him decapitated. Sinners surely don't feel that way, do they? About the Lord? About the good God that we can pray to? That does good things for people? So, the scripture says that after the damsel gave the head to the mother, the disciples of John, when they heard of it, came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. May we pray. Johnny Carter, would you pray for us?
We're preaching for our brother now. Great thought, passionate about the way he was. This message for us now. But we lost it here. Come to you. Brother, our understanding, make it real. That's a word from you for us, for our life.
Amen. What would cause a powerful political figure to do something that would absolutely ruin his political legacy? Not just for a while, but forever. What influence can override a man's better judgment? What stimulation can silence a man's conscience and move him to do something that he knows is absolutely criminal? And by the way, there's a little lesson here, and we're going to do this. We're going to observe some lessons from this passage, but right off from the get-go, we know this, that he had sinned in taking his brother's Philip's wife It was an illegitimate relationship. It was an adulterous relationship, and he had been exposed and rebuked for it. And he had not truly repented of it, but it's a little undeniable truth that one sin not repented of will lead to others, as sure as the sun rises. There is no such thing as sin being an isolated act and it's cut off without God cutting it off. Sin is always a chain reaction. And so it proves out in Herod's case. Here we have the murder of the nation's most respected prophet. It is interesting, in Matthew 14:5, John the Baptist is one of the most influential prophets that have ever stepped on the soil of Israel. The whole nation knows about him. And everybody respects him. Do you remember what he said about John? I mean, the whole countryside went out to hear him preach. And there were multitudes of people that were baptized by John the Baptist. His influence was not minor. He was not like most of our pastors here, just a little obscure, small country preacher in the backwoods somewhere. He was a major man of God that had the ear of the entire nation. John the Baptist. He's famous. And he's a man of impeccable character. He was observed by Herod to be just, holy, consistently true. Herod knew that this guy, John, was not a charlatan. He was not a hypocrite. He knew that he was a real minister of God. And he respected him for it. This is an amazing thing. He knew by observation, the Scripture says. Not just by report. He said, he looked at John long enough and said, I want to see whether this thing of you, your preaching and your testimony and your knowledge of the Bible and your knowledge of the law of God, I want to see if you live it. I'm not taking it just from your mouth. I want to see it in your life. And he went over John's life as thoroughly as he could and he says, I don't find that this man is a hypocrite. He believes and lives out what he preaches. And he respected John for this. He knew that he was a real man of God. And furthermore, he loves to hear him preach. The Scripture says that he loved to hear him preach. He heard him gladly. He likes to hear a man preach with unflinching authority. It is not as the scribes and Pharisees with just general speculations and philosophical questions. No, he likes to hear the authority, and thus saith the Lord, that comes from John's preaching. He appreciates his unflinching loyalty to the Word and his outstanding gifts. And even the insights that he has, because the Scripture says, because he heard him gladly, he did many things in response to John's personal. There's no question that John gave Herod personal counsel. He was impressed with the fact that John did not compromise his message, regardless of his audience. You see, Herod knew quite well that there had been no scribe or Pharisee that had the courage to stand up and rebuke his public sin. His sin was not done in a corner. His sin was very public. And he knew that John had the courage and the backbone to stand and look him in the eye and said, you have sinned, and if you do not repent of your sin, God is going to put you in hell. This was very impressive to see such a man take a stand publicly at great risk, the Scripture says. The risk of his own life. He would not compromise what God said. Here was a man that even in the company of some of the highest officials of the day, here was a man that would tell the truth. That's what's killing our country, folks, is we've got too many people behind the pulpits who will not tell the truth. God help us to be faithful with the truth. Be uncompromised in our loyalty to our God. The only thing that will do the souls of men good is the truth.
lies and half-truths do not save. You shall know the truth, our Lord said, and the truth shall set you free. Here's a man whom he has pledged to protect from the sinister designs of his angry wife. As I mentioned, he kept John in jail, the Scripture says. Herodias, in verse 19, would have killed him, but she couldn't because he was shut up in jail. He was under lock and key. He was under a special guard. And so therefore, by his powerful arguments and his holy life, Herod himself is moved to do some good things for people. Now what would cause a man, after having all of this respect for the preacher, as it were, to flip-flop in a moment's time and out of the most rash and insane vow have John's head cut off? Can you imagine what would provoke a fellow that had gone this far, as you said, listening and respecting a man of God, and then say, off with his head, and then to expose that head? It is said by one of the early church fathers, Jerome, he records the tradition that when Herodias got the head of John the Baptist, she pierced his tongue full of pins. Expose, there's some reason why she wanted the head of John the Baptist. Would you say that something had happened? What was it that changed his mind? A dance. A little dancing. You see, would you naturally want to conclude your special birthday celebration? You've got all these big shots, these invited guests. After you've had a fine dinner, would you want them to be exposed to a bloody human head on a silver platter that had perhaps held the main entree? That's not exactly after supper hospitality to your guests, would you say? Now my question is, why in the world does the Almighty God go into such detail? Do you know that this is found, this report is found in all of the synoptic gospels, and it's in detail? Why does God go to all this trouble to show us this? This horrible ending to such a good man's life. It seems to be, and when we look at it, it's just a classic example of evil triumphing over good, isn't it? It's a case where you'd think the bad guys get their way, the good guy bites the dust, and he's humiliated and abused in the most infamous way. Well, dear friends, is there warnings here? Is there any vindication that the way of God is the way of truth? Let us observe. I'm just going to make a few casual remarks and observations, and I hope will help us. Number one, you cannot help but observe in the story, if you look at it here, that this horrible scenario, this horrible end, comes at the close of a party. Was there not a party atmosphere in which this crime took place? Listen to me. Was there not this sitting down, rising up, eating and drinking and playing, as it were, mentality that led to this terrible event? I'm telling you, what was the atmosphere that led to the crime? It was an atmosphere of frivolity, jesting. All of the cronies are there telling jokes, displaying their big egos, compelling for attention. You know how it is. Party life. Crude talk. Much flirting with the girls. The party atmosphere.
There's a lesson here, beloved. This is an atmosphere and a setting that is not conducive to the fear of God, to the realities of eternity. It is a diverse atmosphere. It is not conducive to serious-mindedness, sobriety. It wasn't a prayer meeting. It wasn't a testimonial time. It wasn't a worship service. It was a party. It was a time not of reflecting on duties of God and man. It was opposite of the scriptural admonition to say that says, gird up the loins of your mind. Keep your mind fit. Keep your mind sober. Keep your mind serious. Stay focused. No, the party atmosphere is the atmosphere. Let yourself go. Lose your mind. Let your mind enjoy itself. Let it wander. Let it be focused upon the present moment. Let's not think about tomorrow. Let's eat and drink and be merry now. Let's party, folks. Let's have a good time. The party atmosphere. Herod, what's wrong? The party atmosphere is drowning out all of those sermons you heard by John. The distraction that you're experiencing, this party atmosphere, is all focusing you on the moment. Live for today. It's right now that matters. Listen up, young people. Isn't this story, this account, somewhat a commentary on the outcome of party life? You know what's rampant in our society here in America? Party life. I've had a new neighbor that moved in, and I believe every other night he has a party. I'm as serious as I can be. People drive in from all over. Music goes. The drinking, the party atmosphere. I tell you, listen, young people, there are places that you should not go. There are activities you should never get around. There are places that expose you to temptations that you should absolutely flee from. There are peer pressures that you're more likely to succumb to than to overcome. Notice in verse 26 the scripture says that Herod, for the sake of those that sat with him, he could not overcome this peer pressure. The party atmosphere, the party mentality, not serious. Now beloved, is there anything wrong with folks getting together and having a good time? No. Get together, celebration, fellowships can be a fine thing. Wonderful. Not anything sinful about getting together and enjoying yourself. In fact, the right place, the right people, and the appropriate setting, good friends, that everything that you do, and you do it all, and you do it with a heart of seriousness for the glory of God, because the rule that we're now under as Christians, that whether we eat or whether we drink, we're to do everything that we do for the honor of God. And if God cannot be there and be honored in our situation, get out! Stay away! Here it is. The party atmosphere was a wrong party. The wrong emphasis. Listen, beloved. An atmosphere of drinking and dancing and worldly carnal entertainments cannot end in a positive outcome for the soul. How many virgins have been ruined and violated at the end of some party? How many reputations have been tarnished and lost at the conclusion of a party? How many sins have accumulated on the record books of heaven as a result of party life? How many consciences have been defiled? How many foolish words have been uttered? How many destructive behaviors pursued after being stimulated by the compromising atmosphere of party life? And of all things here, Herod, a dance, a little short, sensual piece of visual entertainment.
opened up the door for the most excessive and grievous and one of the worst crimes of history. But it's the world, darling. Can you expect it to be any different? That's why, young person, heaven speaks to you tonight and says, get out of this world. Have you come out of it? The voice from heaven echoes in our hearts tonight and says to all of us, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. This is the will of God for you, that you escape and get out of this Sodom. Get out of the world. Flee. You know, this. It would have done Herod a lot better that evening instead of the jubilant, sensual birthday party had he gone to a funeral and contemplated the hereafter. That's what the Scripture says. Listen to this. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. There's better lessons to be learned at a funeral than a party. Why? Life is serious, folks. Does that mean, again, that you can't have joy and peace and live life to the fullest? No, but you'll never live life to the fullest with a party mentality, people. So we see that. The Scripture admonishes us and tells us, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. In Ephesians 5, have no fellowship with the unfruitful workers of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame to speak of the things which are done of them by secret. That's one thing I'd observe, is that this crime was the culmination of party life. The second thing I observe is that your talent and your dancing abilities will get you into real trouble. You see, in fact, your human natural life and the talent and the gifts that you have naturally, if they are never brought under new rule, new dominion, your own natural powers will destroy you. Human nature and the strength of human nature has a predictable outcome. Talent, ability, strength, powers of mind and body and soul, very evident things that God has placed in human beings. When our strength and life force is employed in the right direction for the glory of God, it's a wonderful thing. But let me tell you, if the force of your life is not under the dominion and the control and the rule of Christ, the force and the very talents of your life are going to end in destruction. You are going to be using your very talents to make your place in hell hotter. It's an amazing thing to use the very energies of your life. It's amazing how deadly and disastrous it is when our powers are under. And this is the thing, until you become ruled by Jesus Christ, the very powers of your life are under the control, not even of yourself, but of Satan. Do you believe this girl had talents alone? Let me tell you, folks, this performance that night was not a shabby, uncoordinated thing to watch. Well, let's get the microphone and ask the guests at the banquet hall as they're leaving. Sir, what do you think of tonight's program? Fantastic. Exhilarating. Inspiring. It had to be one of the greatest performance I've ever witnessed. Sir, what did you think? Well, it was beautiful in every way. In my opinion, she's got to be one of the prettiest, one of the sexiest, one of the most talented girls that has ever graced the stage. Sir, what did you think? Man, such unbelievable moves. Such amazing agility and great, what a great music accompaniment.
give her choreographer an Oscar. They made it a night to be remembered. Sir, what did you think? Well, all I got to say is that little princess put the Herod family in the history books tonight. She sure did. You see, there's something at work here in the little dance. More than dancing. There's something more than just youthful, skillful talent involved. You see, that's the way it is. In everything that takes place on this earth, it is energized by one or two motives. That's why the Bible tells us to try the Spirit. Here, the vitality and the powers of this young woman was under the dominion and the power of sin, and the power of sin was something even bigger than her. Yes. That's the thing about it, young person. If you're still in your sins, you are not your own boss. You are a puppet in a great measure. You are under the power of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father. You will do. And the only hope you have is if the God of grace and mercy is pleased to bind the strong man and cast him out. That's the only hope. So there's something at work here in this whole affair, this little dance, that really is as old as the human race. It's not just that the dance is nice and neat. There's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's the same old story. It's the excited lust of an old man being stirred by the agitated and visually provoked by the suggestive dance routine of this young female artist. She's been highly trained. It's not a goof-up performance. She gets a standing ovation. She gets anything she wants out of this. I mean, her career could have took off. But there's a power behind it. What comes out of it? The head of God's servant. The death of one of the greatest men that have ever lived. You see, there was a hellish mix beneath the surface. The moves and the motives. You know, I thought about this. When the Scripture says that on this day, when He made the birthday, this convenient day, that when she came in and danced, honey, what kind of dance was it? Was it a traditional folk dance? Was it a traditional Jewish dance, which there were many forms of Jewish dancing? Was it some modern form that had been learned from the Romans? I'll tell you what kind of dancing it was. It was dancing in the flesh. It was of the flesh, and it stirred the works of the flesh, and everything, her youthful skill, her talent, her powers of life, are all being orchestrated to the end design of the prince of darkness. It's the devil who has the mastery in the heart, and who has control of the situation. And this is the fact, beloved. All the natural powers of human beings, their capability, until Christ redeems us and sets us free, our very natural powers are spoiled and distorted under the dominion of sin. We must be born again. We must have a new heart and a new spirit. We must be cleansed and renewed and liberated to life by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this young girl knows intuitively all the right moves that please her stepfather and his crony friends. Have you ever wondered, you see some kids, how is it that these young girls learn so quickly? You see, Herod's passion was aroused. Sin hath conceived in his heart, and he is no longer talking and acting under the influence of human logic and common sense and that which he knows to be true. He's led into the abyss. He offers up immediately half of his kingdom foolishly because of a momentary impulse. My friend, what a tragedy it is that in one hurried moment a disastrous deed can be committed that will follow you the rest of your days. Just one time, one moment. What causes him to do it? His lust. He is hopelessly driven by his own lust to commit this great crime of history. Children, you are what you are tonight. And there's no use to telling you to be good boys and good girls and do what's right and stay out of the bad places and stay away from the bad music and stay away from drinking drugs and do your best to please mom and dad. There's no use telling you all that. You will not do better until you're made better. There's nothing short of a miracle required to bring you into the position where you can do what's right. And I'm here to tell you, your mom and dad can't do it for you. Your preacher can't do it for you. Your brother or sister can't do it for you. You've got to do business with the Lord and seek Him. Call upon Him. The third lesson I see and observe from this little story is that you can get what you want in a woman, or a man for that matter. Herod, you can get Herodias, but you may not want what you get. We observe in this terrible story the implications of being joined to the wrong woman, an angry woman, a self-centered woman, a dominant woman. Think about what she was wishing for in the death of John. She was expressing her deepest animosity toward God, His law, His witness on earth. She is in essence saying, I wish God to be dead and I will be God. My values will be law. How I was up in Wisconsin the other day and I was hearing these political ads and they talk about, they were liberal ads and they said, talking about Wisconsin values. The right for women to have abortions, the right, you know, for free contraceptives, all this thing. Wisconsin's values. Let me tell you, God doesn't give a flip about our values. The only values He cares about is His values. And you'll never have His values, and you'll never live by His values until you get a new heart and a new spirit. Because then and then alone does God put His law within your hearts and enable you from within yourself to be a law keeper, a law lover, one that does right, one that will please the Lord. Yes, look at this woman. Herod, you did get your woman, didn't you? You got her. But what did you get when you gave up the wife of your youth for this eye-catching young lady? Oh yeah, Herod, she looked like an angel, but she's a hellcat. She's going to take you down with her, and she did. Young people, if you're going to find the right mate, you're going to have to look in the right places. You're going to have some help. One of the most critical things outside of your own personal relationship is who you marry. You don't. The most critical thing in this matter is you knowing and seeking the mind of God, that He join you to the right one. Listen, illegitimate relationships have long-term consequences. In Herodias, we observe all of the disastrous powers of a woman that is out of order. And how many men are sadly married to a dominant woman who's totally out of order, and if the truth is known, he is sheepish and he cannot really have his way, and she is the one that rules. She is the one that makes the calls. This is the case. She's out of control. She's independent. She's high-tempered, immoral. And she is extremely unhappy. She cannot stand to be crossed, especially by the Word of God. She's out of order. She's rebellious to all authority. She's manipulative. She will rule. She's desired to have the head of John the Baptist, and now she seizes the opportunity. She doesn't know God. She doesn't like the law of God. She is insubordinate and haughty. And she doesn't like to be crossed. She wants no one to correct her. Let me say this about John's preaching. Even though John preached to Herod's family that their relationship and marriage was unlawful, His message actually was not a hopeless message. For you see, it was in keeping with the theme of his ministry. What was the dominant theme and message of John's ministry? He called upon sinners to repent, to turn from their sins. And the thing about it is, when he was declaring that it's not lawful for thee, he was bringing in the law of God. And we know the Scripture says that sin is known. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. He was seeking to save them. Was not just simply a hopeless message he was preaching. He was not just, as it were, condemning them without hope. He was opening the door to repentance. And my friends, I certainly believe that the heart of God will have all men to repent. That as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his wicked way and live. There was an opportunity, but she despised it. She hated the message. She doesn't like the law of God. Her rebellion and insubordination comes to the surface. She's the kind of woman that is easily angered. Her anger turns to bitterness. Her bitterness leads to murder. She is critical to anyone who crosses her path. She holds a grudge. She does not forgive. She gets even. She is a control freak. She's an expert in manipulating others to serve her end, especially family members, to achieve her purpose. Oh yes, Herodias, you're a bed pleaser for a night when you want to be, but you prove to be a terror in the long run. A sick, miserable, hard woman to live with and to spend eternity with. You can get what you want. You may not want what you get in a mate. Fourthly, we see and observe in this story the final outcome of playing around with religion. In Herod, we see the outcome of a shallow religious commitment. You see, there is at one point, if the story were to end, that it seemed that there might be some hope for Herod, at least. You see, he's not in all-out rebellion against John's assessment of his marriage. He seems to really appreciate the faithful preaching. In fact, he likes John's preaching. Isn't it something how many people finally end up perishing who liked preaching? He sought out counsel for a year and a half. He's committed for some time to John's personal security. He is even reformed in verse 20 in many visible ways. Do you remember John? Part of the elementary and plain preaching of John was that he told people how to practically follow through with their repentance. He just didn't tell them to repent. He showed how that if they did repent, it would bring visible and lasting and noticeable changes in their behavior. You remember he said, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that has none. He that has food, let him do likewise." This is in Luke 3, 9 through 14. He said to the publicans, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Be honest, be fair." We must assume that some of the many things that Herod was doing at the preaching of John was they said, "I'm going to lessen the tax burden on my people. I'm going to be more generous from the public coffers and I'm going to give away more. Do violence to no man." John preached, "Don't accuse anyone falsely. I'm going to appoint judges that I know that will hear people fairly." John preached to the soldiers to be content with their wages. Herod said, "Well, you know, I'm going to put a government freeze on spending right now." He did many things. Reforms. He no doubt followed through on many of the good things that John suggested. But the time came. Now this is clear. Look at this. In verse 21, "And when a convenient day was come," this is a clincher. This convenient day. Folks, not all days are alike. Time came to test his religious commitment. He'd been playing around with it, folks. And doesn't matter what profession or what conviction or what level of belief you say you have, I'm telling you, your commitment will be tested. There are days, you see, when common grace is strong. It seems to be easy to do right. Temptations are weak. Restraints are in place. Days when there's no pressure or problem of any consequence. But days change. They do not remain the same. Circumstances change. Restraints are removed. And doors of temptation are open. Your belief, your conviction, your knowledge of truth will be tested. Your faith will be tried. Your core values will be found out. Your inner character exposed by testing. Here it is, a series of events that were totally unexpected by Herod. Found him out. His persuasions, his previous convictions, all of the knowledge just evaporated, went out the window under these trying circumstances. Under the test, he broke. He boasted to this young, sensuous performer that he would and could give her anything she wished for. You know, this is a good test of your character. How goody-goody some people can be when they're in a company of Christians and God-fearing people. But boy, let me tell you, when they get in the crowd, the other group, things are different. And let me tell you, if you're one thing with the people of God in church on Sunday and you're another thing when you get out with the worldlings, you better look at your heart. What about it, Herod? You attended services and heard him gladly. What are you doing now? What are you thinking? You know, he was no doubt, man, he's getting out his wallet. But to his amazement and disappointment, Salome did not want either him or his money or his kingdom, but demanded the life of the devoted servant of God. I can just see Herod when he hears this. I can see the lump in his throat. I can see him swap and hard.
I never thought he'd come to this!
How many situations, young people, you get into and the peer pressure is great and you end up with an unexpected pregnancy. You think, I never thought it would come to this. That's the way sin is. It's deceitful. It'll take you places you don't want to go. It'll do things to you that you will regret. He's got a chance here.
Yes.
He could do what was right. He could take his stand.
Yes.
But he didn't like his options. His heart was exposed. He proved to be too weak. And that's exactly what. If you just play at this thing of religion, you'll be too weak to overcome sin. You'll be too weak to make the right choice in the critical moment. You've got to have the real McCoy in you, folks.
Yes.
Christ in you! You've got to know God to do the right thing. So he gave in to the vain girl's request. He proved false, treacherous, possessing just enough knowledge to make him miserable, but not enough conviction to thoroughly take a stand. Before I leave this subject, let me say something that would be applicable to the saints that are here. There's another lesson that's, and I'm sure that you've seen it, it just stands out in this particular historic record of the providential dealings of God in John's life. It teaches us something as believers if we're following God. The lesson is that much in our life's experience as believers is not going to be so much a confirmation of our faith as it is a testing of our faith. What do I mean by this? Who's in the right here? Herodias or John? Did John have enough courage to take a bold stand for thus saith the Lord? Is he not the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah? Does the Lord step into his situation and work a miracle of deliverance? For a year and a half, he's in that cell rotting, as it were, and he's hearing of all the good works of Jesus and all the miracles. And it is in exact this period of time that he falls, and he's in a moment of discouragement. He sends a word from in his disciples to Jesus and says to him, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" You know what Jesus did? Did he speak a word and open those prison doors? Did he give Herod and Herodias a heart attack? Did he strike the enemies of John dead? No, he didn't really do anything for John. He just performed a few miracles and said, "You go back to John and tell him what you've seen. You let John live by faith on the report." That's exactly how our Christian lives, and for the great part of them, will be lived. They will be lived out by faith in the report. Our faith will be tested. John was in the right. The Lord knew about the dilemma, but there was no deliverance in coming. The Almighty God did not step in and strike the enemies. The Lord did not raise up even any friends who could solve the situation. There was no divine intervention. Now this brings us to the Truth, beloved, is God indifferent to His people and their sufferings? Is God indifferent to His Word? Why doesn't He take this opportunity to convince people in a concrete way who's really right, who's wrong? But that's exactly like the life of faith. You see, there are times when God does break in and show Himself strong on our behalf and confirms the truth of His Word. But then also, there are many times that God just backs off and does nothing extraordinary to support His Word or to confirm His people's faith, and He allows us to be left, as it were, with only faith in the report. The report that He can do all things. He's God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that He has revealed Himself once for all in the person of His Son. Many of you may be struggling in the fact that you've been praying about something and you've not seen an answer or a deliverance. There may be a crisis situation in a child that you haven't seen remedied. What are you to do? Where can you go? You've got to live on the report. You know, it's one thing for us to talk about calamity and tragedy when we see it in other places, but when it comes home and evil is allowed to be seemingly having its way over us, there are times when we cannot invent conjectures about God by sight or by feelings, but have to rely upon, "Thus saith the Lord." Beloved, there are two dimensions of truth here that we will come to know by faith. And it is this. We need to understand that our faith in God will be ultimately rewarded with the best that God has to give. It's not in vain to believe. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You commit your life to God and hang on to God even in the dark times, you will ultimately reap the best that He has to give. And we also need to learn that we must be prepared at times to accept the negative and continue to believe without the slightest visible encouragements being manifested on our behalf. And the real pleasure that God has in you is not seeing how good you do when everything's turning up roses. But the great delight of His soul is to see how that you love Him and can remain faithful to what He says in the darkness, in the trouble. It seemed that when John received the report of what Jesus could do, it's okay. He is the Lord. Now let me say this in closing. Did Herod have closure in this matter once the head of John was delivered to Salome on a platter? Do you think he dreamed about John's head? I had a preacher friend years ago, he said that when they brought John's head in and put it on the platter, well, it was on the platter, that Herod, night after night, could just visualize that head saying, "Repent! Repent! Repent." The image of John's head out done more vexing preaching to Herod after it was taken than when he was alive. Because we notice at the first of our account the terror, the fear, the guilt. He's scared to death. He cannot rid himself of the guilt and the shame of his cowardly crime
For John the Baptist lives on in the message and the works of Christ. Righteousness and sin and judgment has not been defeated by the bitter enmity of his wife. Beloved, let me tell you, until you get your sins forgiven, until you get your evil life cleansed, your sin ever lives on. And the amazing thing is, no person, big or small, male or female, is able to escape the monumental consequences of sin and the guilt that it brings. No evil fades away with time. All things stand up and condemn the conscience. Yes, Herod, Herodias, and Salome made dancing history that day. But their sins were sealed to their account. You see, let me tell you something about God. When you're involved in sin, God has the option to make a way of forgiveness for you by giving you a call, or He can fix your sin in the ever-present now. That's why the Scripture says, blessed is the man who is forgiven of his iniquity, and whom the Lord imputeth not his sin. Beloved, if God fixes your sin in time, nothing but those sins will remain on your permanent file. You need your sins forgiven. You said, and you think, and sitting there, you think, well, I wouldn't ever do anything like that. Oh, yes, you would. The only thing that's keeping you from committing the worst crime is the restraining grace of God. The call is out. The word is out. Repent before it's too late. Why will you perish? Why will you die? Why will you wreck and ruin your life? Why will you continue to have your amazing powers as a creature created in the very image of God? Why will you continue to allow your very life force and powers to remain under the control of sin and Satan to your own destruction? Yield up. Give up your life to Christ. Will you do it? Will you do it? Time's wasted. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's our deepest desire that your name be glorified and your truth be plainly understood. We're so thankful that you have opened the door of salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have invited us poor, wicked, worthless, sin-loving sinners to come and to be forgiven, to be changed, to be made children of God, to be given new hearts, to take out the insanity, the bitterness, the malice of hate, and put in us the very nature of love and mercy and truth and goodness and righteousness. Thank you, Lord. You're able to do it tonight, even tonight, to a single soul that's here. Lord, they know who they are. They know what they've been struggling with. They know, dear Lord, their love of the world. Help them, Father, tonight to escape the snare of the fowler. Help them, Heavenly Father, bind the devil tonight and allow them to be free. Bring them to thyself in Jesus' name. Amen.